Okay, today's passage is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. It's a story of the healing of the 10 lepers. So a story that perhaps many of us will be familiar with, like many of the gospel stories. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he saw them and said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." A relatively short passage, but there's some things I just want us to reflect on as we go through this. The first thing is right in the very, the first sentence, the fact that Jesus is passing along Samaria and Galilee. We know that Galilee is the region that Jesus is from. We know that often people said when Jesus was preaching or speaking, you know, what good could come from Nazareth? You know, Galilee was already a backwaters area, albeit part of Israel. And then Samaria was then seen as the outsiders. These are people who had some linkages with the Israelites, but would have been seen by the Jewish people of the time as being a mixed race, somewhat separated from them. And so even the picture that's being painted at the beginning is pointing out the fact that there are regions with people who were regarded as being outcast, out there, separate, not quite as good as us, as, you know, the people living in Israel that Jesus would have been speaking to in this village. So that's the context, and we see the fact that these 10 people come to Jesus and they cry for help. It's interesting, even when we read some of the other passages about lepers, leprosy is a skin disease. In fact, it probably wasn't a single disease at that time. If you had any skin condition, then you'd be required to get checked by the priest, that medically trained person. If they deemed that you were sick enough, then you shouldn't put others at risk, and you should be isolated from society. And so those who were called lepers, or those with leprosy, would be people with some kind of skin condition that the priests had decided was too sick to remain within society, and then they became separate. And so that explains why this group of 10 are together. You might say, well, what brings this group of 10 together? Why were they standing together? Well, that's because the only people they could actually come close to were fellow human beings who had a sickness, skin condition that were deemed to be unclean. And so one of the things that we see elsewhere in the Gospels is that when people have a skin condition, they often shout out, "unclean, unclean." Whereas here, the 10 lepers, instead of doing what they're required to do, which is stand at a distance, and if they come close to people, they have to shout, "unclean, unclean," to make sure that you're aware that they're sick and that you need to keep your distance from them. They saw Jesus, and still at a distance, but they immediately started cried out for help and called out to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." And so we can see that they immediately recognized something special in Jesus. And we see this often through the Gospels, that there's something about Jesus. Though there was nothing special in his physical appearance, people still recognized often that there was something special about him, and often recognized that he was blessed by God, or some people who had the full revelation, realized that he was the promised Messiah. So these 10 sick people who have to keep at a distance from everybody in society, who have to cry out, unclean, unclean, if they come close to you so that you know to keep your distance, see Jesus, recognize him as their Lord, as their Messiah, potentially, and cry out to him for mercy. And so really what they're doing is they're crying out and saying that they know that Jesus has the power to change their lives. And so they cry out for mercy. And one of the curious things is that Jesus then gives them a command to follow. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And again, you may remember that, in the Old Testament, when you were deemed to be clean or unclean, it was the priest that had to diagnose this. So in the same way as if you had a skin condition, you had to go to the priest, and if they decided that you were unclean and you were contagious and sick, then you had to be isolated. If you then were healed or you became better again, you had to go back to the priest, show yourself, show that you're well, and then he would give you permission to re-enter society. So not a terribly nice process, but we can see here that Jesus tells a group of sick people who are yet still sick to go show themselves to the priest. And so what Jesus tells them to do is something against the law, because they're not allowed to go to the priest until they're well. But in faith, they embark on that journey. And so as they embark on that journey, we realize that all 10 of them obviously had some belief that God was going to heal them, that God was going to do something. They followed, they understood the authority that came from Jesus and decided to follow him, even though they had been taught all their lives that they could only go to the priest when they were healed. And so 10 believed that they could be physically healed, and they embarked on that journey. And we can see that as they journeyed, they were all healed. And then the surprising twist in the story is that actually one of them doesn't appear to do what Jesus says initially, because Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. 9 continue on their journey as they're being healed, we presume, all the way to the priests. Whereas this one decides, okay, before I follow through with everything Jesus said, I have to go back and I have to praise him, I have to thank him, I have to show how grateful I am of this mercy that I've received, of this healing that I've received. And so he turns around and comes back to Jesus. So I do find that often the slight twist that, you know, in some ways, as you're reading it, you think the other 9 were actually doing what Jesus was saying, and probably would have taken a lot longer to have done the journey all the way to the priests and back, but one stopped to go back to give thanks. And then we see a description of that one person, because Jesus then says, you know, this one person comes back, where are the other 9? And he said that he was a Samaritan. So the text said that he was a Samaritan, and then Jesus also refers to him as a foreigner, which again, the Samaritans were considered a people of mixed race. And so this person that comes back wasn't just a Samaritan who perhaps was very similar to the Jewish people, but this was a Samaritan who was a foreigner, so obviously someone who had come from further away. So visually looked different, and visually again looked more separate from the others that perhaps Jesus had healed here, but certainly others within the people that Jesus was speaking to in this Jewish town or village. And so it again highlights the good news of the gospel and of Jesus, that that his mercy reaches those that even society has outcast, those that society rejects. And perhaps also the challenge for us that God often works in people and does the most work in people that we sometimes have the least faith in, the people that we least expect God to transform, are very often the people that God reaches out to. And again, when last time I preached, I'd described a painting that I had inherited from my Aunt Ella, great Aunt Ella, who's no longer with us. But it still reminds me of that picture where you have this this church gatherings, like this big cathedral painting, and down the front you've got all the worshippers, the candles, everything that we regard as the religious stuff going on down there, the stuff you expect to be honoring God, and then this broken person coming in the back door, crying on their knees, and there above them is Jesus with his hand on them, and you see this yellow light, which is often the color that people represent the glory of God on this person. And it's so often that we, in that painting, you see the fact that all the worshipers are completely missing what Jesus is doing in the very same room. And likewise, here, when this is happening, you've got to remember that people watching this would have been shocked on so many levels. Shocked that Jesus told 10 sick people to go to the priest before they were healed. And then shocked that the one that returns is the one that they least expected, the outcast, the one that was the foreigner, the one that was not part of their culture, didn't understand their God properly, was the one who came back who really recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the one who is God's Son, the one who deserves our praise and our thanks. And so again, it reminds us of the type of God that we serve. And sometimes we can get back into that religious cycle of and I mean that in not a positive way, of, you know, we do our things and we think that God's doing good with us, doing good with you know, my brothers and sisters here in the church, and then we forget what God might be doing out there with other people that we aren't engaged with, we're not connected with, we don't see any commonality with. Don't know if I use that word. You know, we don't see what our link is with these people. And we shut off, perhaps, what God might be doing in our midst, and we don't see what God is doing. And then the way in which the words are used here is very much regarded that when Jesus said to the 10 to go and show themselves and they would be healed, that was a physical healing. But when Jesus speaks to this final Samaritan, this foreigner who comes back to thank him, says, "Your faith has made you well," the words which are used there are a much more holistic health. And so there is the understanding that this one who returned was not just healed physically, but was healed spiritually and brought to a wholeness and a fullness that only can come from God. And so Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," and tells him to rise and go on his way. And of course, the question could be asked, because we think about the one who returns, you know, why did the 9 not return? And I don't know, when I was pondering on the passage, I thought, did Jesus even give time for the 9 to return? Because the point of the passage is almost highlighting the fact that the leper, the foreigner, turned around on his journey and went back to give thanks to God. And maybe if the story continued, maybe the other 9 do eventually come back. I don't know. The story says maybe they didn't. But did Jesus hang around long enough? That wasn't the point of the story. The point of the story was that the one that returned understood the importance of thanking God for what he had done in his life, there and then, right in the moment. And again, I reflect a little bit on things that have happened in my own life, and I remember sharing this story before of many, many years ago when we had one of the YWAM teams here. We're talking about Donna, whose mother sadly passed away. There was some other, it wasn't when they originally came, but some other YWAM trip, and people were gathering in Margaret Smeaton's house. And I remember that for me, I was in a very, I don't know if dark is the right word. I felt in a very spiritually numb state, probably is the right word. And I remember walking the dogs, your dogs, and in the dark, praying to God, saying, you know, why do you feel so distant from me? And you don't hear anything back, and you're like, oh, you know, what's the point? What's going on? And I remember we met in Margaret Smeaton's house, and they were all praying. Everybody was very enthusiastic praying away, and I thought, I don't feel this. But eventually I just felt a niggle, and I thought, I should enter in, and I should join in with the prayers. And as I was joining in with the prayers, I really felt God coming close, and the answer to that prayer that I'd given. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself that sometimes we sit there. I remember I did the same when I started asking God to help me to speak in tongues. I would just like sit there waiting for God to move my mouth. You know, as if, you know, sometimes in life we just sit there thinking God's going to do something, and actually God meets us on the journey. The whole point of life is that we're living. You know, we're on a journey, we're going through life, and God's good news for us is that he meets us on that journey. And we see this beautiful story here of 10 people in faith going on a journey, and as they go on that journey, they see God's work in their life and see the goodness of God. And maybe you've seen that in your own life, or maybe you're needing some encouragement just now, and you're like, how do I break past this negativity or the burdens that I feel or the pain that I feel? And I'm not saying that if you embark on this journey, everything gets better. But if you start trying to journey with God through that pain, you start trying to link in with others and pray, and we heard about the men's prayer evenings. You know, if we try and go on a journey with God and with our brothers and sisters, you know, we can often meet God on that journey. So yeah, that was one of the things that I wanted to mention, is that God often meets us on the journey. And we see that time and time again through the New Testament. You know, we see the road to Emmaus being that fantastic example of, they didn't even recognize Jesus initially. And then, you know, it's revealed to them that they're walking alongside the risen Lord. I remember as a kid, I went on several trips on a boat on the West Coast, a small 8-person sailing boat. And the person who owned the boat called it Emmaus. And his dream was that people would come on that boat. And on that journey on the water, we would discover Jesus together, you know, in that quietness, in that little place, just you and 7 other people with your frozen meals for the week. Going to the bathroom in the open sea. Well, not quite, but every morning, if you wanted a wash, you had to swim around the boat. But on that journey, that his vision was that people would meet with Jesus. And so he called that boat Emmaus. But we often meet God and meet Jesus on the journey. And again, this passage sends some challenging questions back to us. You know, when we think of the blessing that the one that returned had, we think of the way in which he treated Jesus. And then we ask ourselves, how do we treat Jesus? You know, do we only come to Jesus when we have problems? Again, it's always a challenge when we have our prayer times. You know, how much of our prayer time is, you know, a shopping list of things that we just want Jesus to sort? And it's not to say there's anything wrong with that. We're asked to bring our burdens to Jesus, you know. But if it stops just there, then have we really recognized Jesus for who he is? Are we just the other 9? Or are we the one that returns? And when God does answer our prayers, how quickly do we give thanks to him? And again, it's a challenge in this passage that the one who returned didn't even follow through what Jesus had said. Jesus said, go to the priest, and he didn't even get there in the first instance, because it was so important he went back to praise God before following through the rest. You know, we can be really, really busy even doing things that we think God's told us to do, running to church. And I know that 99.9% of the time, that's me. You know, if I have to be at church and I have to be doing something, you know, I ignore everything that I see along the way. There was only ever once I remember before an Agape meal, and did we not meet that night where the guy's house was on fire? It was only once, I think, in my entire life did I arrive late at church because there was a house burning down around the corner. And I thought, can I really drive past this? And indeed, there was an old man there trying to put out the flames, suffocating himself in smoke. But, you know, the other 9 were busy doing what God had told them to do. And sometimes we can be very busy doing what God has told us to do and forget what God might be asking for us in the moment, which is to stop, give him thanks, stop, be aware of what God is doing in this moment. You know, be able to stop and allow us to see what God is doing as we journey with him and not just march on and miss it. You know, do we treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle? You know, the other nine, is that them sorted? They're like, that's it, we're back into society. Woohoo, back with our families. You know, they got their answer. Genie can go back in the bottle and they can get on with their lives. You know, how do we treat Jesus? And do we treat Jesus as if he's just there to answer our prayers, and when he does, we don't actually spend sufficient time thanking him for all that he's done? So that was all that I was going to share. So there's the challenge of, again, how are we treating Jesus in our lives? And are we treating him as just the one that we go to with requests? And then there's the good news of Jesus meets us on the journey. You know, Jesus calls us to do things in life, calls us to be in certain places, you know, certain workplaces, certain communities, we have certain neighbors. You know, God wants to meet us in those journeys and for us to be open to what he's doing in those places. And not just running from one place to the next thinking I'm doing all the right things, but not taking the time to see what God is doing. And then the good news is that if you capture this, and if we live our lives like this, we don't just see the physical healing. We see the full, deeper healing. You know, if we not only do what Jesus asks us to do, but make sure that we don't rush past the good things that he's doing, rush past the good things of his kingdom, celebrate him, celebrate his goodness, thank him for who he is, you know, be willing to drop even the things we think he's told us to do, just to get down on our knees and thank him for the things he's been doing in our lives. And when we do that, we enter into a whole new level of healing and wholeness that he can bring, because we're opening ourselves up to everything that he wants to do in our life, not just to bring us physical wholeness, but to bring us spiritual wholeness as well. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've been singing the songs, but we thank you that you are the healer. You are the miracle maker. We know as we go through life that there are many pains and there are many things which we struggle to understand and we still carry questions, but we thank you that you are the one that always listens. And we thank you that you're the one that doesn't just ask us to go and do things, but also wants us to come back and to be in your presence and to experience the fullness and the wholeness and the full healing that only comes from knowing you and being in your presence and giving you the place that you deserve. Help us, Lord, not to treat you like our miracle worker that is just there to perform our tasks, but help us also to be people of worship and people of praise who acknowledge not just the great things that you do, but to spend time to worship you and be grateful to you for the great works that you've done in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Help us to be thankful people. Help us to be worshiping people. Help us to be people who really give you the thanks for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And we pray too, Lord, even as this passage reminds us again that you work in people's lives that perhaps society is, or often society is rejected, and we ourselves often will turn a blind eye to. And we ask that you'd help open our eyes, Lord, that we would also be people that see the leper, whoever that might be, see the outcast, to see those who are rejected from society, see those who are not regarded as you regard them. Help us to be your hands and your feet in this world, and help us to reach out with your love and your mercy to those around us. Help us not just to be busy people running from one place to the next, but help us to be people who are able to stop, to give thanks to you, and to acknowledge what you are doing in our midst, and to allow you space for doing that. We thank you that you're such a good God, and we ask you to continue to be with us as we worship you and we give you the place that you deserve in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.